Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, this morning we come together to worship you. It is written, Christ is risen. Just like today's weather, even though sometimes in life there's stormy weather, but we know that above the storm, there's always the sun that is shining through. And we know that in Christ, the risen Lord and King of the universe, that even the suffering and the turbulence that we may be going through right now in our lives, that one day we will find answer and refuge in you and in you alone. We give thanks for such marvelous grace. We pray that today you will be with each one of us. Speak to our mind and heart. Speak into our lives so that our life can reflect the glory of you. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would take us into the depth of your word and also enhance our fellowship to one another. That when we greet each other, we embody the presence of Christ for one another. We pray for those among us that are struggling with their health. We pray that healing will come to them. We pray that you will give them strength. You will strengthen their body as well as their soul and spirit. Most importantly, we pray that your word will be their guidance and your presence will be their comfort. We pray for those who do not know you and worship among us. We pray for those we attempt to reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ, but have been challenging and have been difficult to convince. We pray that the Holy Spirit will work powerfully and mightily in their heart to turn them around and open their spiritual eyes to see the marvelous goodness and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our country. We pray that the leadership in this country will have a reverence in their heart for the Almighty. We pray that however dividing the people in this country, in Christ we will find unity and peace and acceptance and ultimately our salvation. Thank you, Father. We pray that you will continue to be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading is coming from 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 22, verse 23. It's only one verse. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 23. This is the reading of God's word. Stay with me, do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Short verse, but capture the spirit of chapter 22 of 1 Samuel. We are going through a series approaching to the end of the book. This series entitled A Coming King is based on 1 Samuel, the whole book. The book is about the life story of three people. Samuel, King Saul, and King David. Now we enter into the part that is a struggle between King Saul and David, the anointed king who will succeed King Saul. And in this chapter, chapter 23, is talking about David and King Saul's drastic contrast in dealing with an event. But before we can go into that, I want to take you back to a chapter, because the theme is actually a continuation coming from the previous chapter, chapter 21. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to take it out, and I will very quickly scan through chapter 21 so that you will have some background for today's sermon. Today's sermon the title is With Me You Shall Be in Safe Keeping. It's quoting from what David saying to one of the surviving priests that King Saul slaughtered. In chapter 21, David has been fled from the pursuit of King Saul. And in chapter 21, you see that there is a theme, even in such a dangerous situation, is emerging, which is, even in the most desperate moment in King David's life, the Lord does not let go of his servant, David. Even in the most desperate and dangerous moment in David's life, the Lord does not let go of his servant, David. And the Lord expressed his protection and not letting go of David in the following way. Chapter 21, verse 1 to 9, you see that this is the part that you, if you're familiar with the Bible, in the New Testament, when Jesus, on one of the Sabbath, walking with his disciples and eating some of the grain from the field, the Pharisee challenging them, how could you eat those things on a Sabbath day? And Jesus quoting, which is coming from chapter 21, which David and his people were pursued by King Saul, and they were hungry. They were at the end of their strength. And then he came into this holy place and encountered the priest, Ahimelech. Ahimelech will appear in today's text again. And King David approached Ahimelech and tell Ahimelech actually a lie. He said, I am on the king's secret mission. So secret, that's why you did not receive any notice that I'm arriving. So now, myself and the people following me, we are hungry. Would you please give me the bread that is presented on the holy table? Why did David lie to Ahimelech? I think the reason is because that is the way that David tried to protect him. Because when the king summoned Ahimelech, why did you support the one? Why did you help the one that I pursued? He can claim that I didn't know. He told me that he was on your secret mission. So out of that good intention, David gave him a lie. Now, did the Bible sanction lying? White lie? We don't know. Actually, here the scripture was silent. The scripture was just giving us the facts. Doesn't mean the scripture endorses it. It just lists out the fact. That is what happened. But in this chapter 21, verses 1 to 9, there's one thing very significant. Ahimelech's holy bread on that day became David's daily bread. That's the way the Lord sustained his servant in time of desperation and danger. And then followed by David feeds to Gath. The king in Gath were very hostile. And David actually was the one who defeated Goliath, one of the mighty warriors coming from that area. He's in dangerous ground. But the Lord gave David the wisdom to disguise himself as a madman. So in this way, the Lord has delivered David from fear and danger. From fear and danger. And finally, coming to chapter 22, the first couple of verses before today's text, verse 1 to 5, there's another powerful sign that the Lord has sustained, protect David by putting in his family line more than 100 years ago. There was one of David's ancestors. Her name was Ruth. And Ruth was not a Hebrew. Ruth was a Moabite. And David went to the land of Moab, encountered the king of Moab, and entrusted his parents to them so that his parents would have a place, a refuge, knowing that his parents would be in safety, so he continued his journey. Actually, he's running away from King Saul's pursuit. Why did King Moab would take David's parents into his protection? Possibly, very possibly, because Ruth. In David's bloodline, there is Moab blood. So you see, the Lord does not let go of his servant, even in the most dangerous and desperate moment. It's a theme that emerging coming from this chapter 21 and the beginning of chapter 22. that the Lord has been watching over, protecting, and not letting his servant go, even in danger and in desperation. And it comes today, the text in chapter 22, verse 6 to 23. I just read the last verse to summarize the whole chapters for you. But this whole chapter has a long story. The story begins in the beginning part that when King Saul knew about David, ran away from him and avoiding being captured, he was angry. And listen to this. In chapter 22, verse 6, I'm going to read chapter 6 to 10, these couple of verses for you. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand. And all his servants were standing above him. And Saul said to the servant who stood above him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyard? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundred? And all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son Jonathan makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait and at this day." Then answered Doa, the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistines." So knowing the background coming from chapter 21, then you know that none of King Saul's people giving King Saul any information. But Doeg the Edomite, this is an evil character in this chapter, then he's the one who gave out the information in detail. So therefore, in the following verses, King Saul summoned Ahimelech and the priests come before him. Now, Ahimelech claimed innocence. His answer to King Saul's charge was like, "King Saul, isn't David your favorite servant? You have used him in your court. And he's the mighty warrior. I know nothing about any dispute between you and him. And when he comes, that is my job as a priest to inquire the Lord for him, any question that he asks." That was what David's intention to protect him. But King Saul was so furious. He had none of those. So he asked his people to kill Ahimelech and all the priests. But King Saul's people, they knowing that these are the priests of Yahweh, the priests of the Lord, they dare not to touch them. Then, finally, only one person who willing to do that evil, dirty work. That is Doeg the Edomite. So you see that, therefore, in verse 16, "And the king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.' And the king said to the guard who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David.' And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servant of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and strike the priest.' And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priest, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Noah, the city of the priest, he put to his sword, both men and women, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword." You see that Doeg the Edomite carried out the king's command. The irony is, if you remember a couple chapters before, King Saul received similar instruction from the Lord to struck down a whole tribe. He did not follow. He kept the good stock, ox, sheep, and all these things. But here, he wiped up everyone in the city of priests, God's priests. You might wonder, if you continue coming from reading this book down, what makes Saul turn into such an evil character? He started out pretty well. When he was anointed by Samuel, he was so humble. He tried to shy away from that. And what makes it to him that deteriorate to such an evil wrongdoer, become God's enemy? Coming from all this chapter, you see that Saul went through a process. That process, I picture it as like, there's one of the illustrations that all of you might heard before. He put a fork into a pot of cold water and then start a fire underneath. The fork will stay there. Nothing wrong, but the temperature start to brewing. And then you kill it, you cook it. If there's a hot water there, you put a fork in, it will jump away. So dangers alluding into our life always, often, in a way that is difficult to detect. It causes us to compromise. What are those dangers? If you trace back King Saul's journey, he started to take credit upon himself. He started to do things according to his own wish and his own way, while a covenantal king in Israel, the fundamental difference between a covenantal king of Israel and all the kings surrounding them is this king adhere and obey to the covenant, to God's word. So the king is not above God's word. And he's waiting, he should be waiting for the instruction coming from the prophet, which the Lord used as a mouthpiece to convey his word to the king. So in other words, Israel's king's charge is not to lord over his people. Israel's king's charge is to be a vehicle of God's just and mercy and holiness to minister that among his people. In order to fulfill that role, the king has to be obedient to God's word. But King Saul took a different turn. He started to care about himself. He started to do things his own way. And it gradually leading him to self-centered, self-fulfillment, self-serving, and self-protection. My dear brothers and sisters, this is a warning to me and to all of you. Yes, we are sitting among God's people, worshiping every Sunday. But if we insist or ignore the warning, the Holy Spirit prompting to our hearts, when we want to do things self-centered, self-glorifying, self-serving, self-protecting, we might gradually turn into and become God's enemy without knowing it. That's the journey that King Saul walked, a downward journey. That's a journey that King Saul walked, a downward journey. But even King Saul and Doeg, these two evil characters in chapter 22 here, they were so full of themselves, wipe out 85 of Yahweh's priests. Did they win? No. So that brings to the first point of today's sermon. That is, in their opposition to God, God's enemies not only prove the truthfulness of God's word, but also judge God's enemies. There's a deep irony in there. By using his power and might, and full of evil, killing murderous attention, and put it into action, strike down 85 priests. they did not escape God's sovereign power and wisdom. If you recall that, in chapter 2 of this same book, in chapter 2 of this same book, verse 30 to 36, actually 31 to 33, let me read that to you. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 31 to 33. This was the prophecy that Yahweh spoke against the house of Eli. Ahimelech is one of the descendants of the house of Eli. Behold, the days are coming and when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, speaking against Eli, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress, you will look and envious with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of man. The prophecy of judgment fulfilled literally to the word in King Saul's evil act. Now, let me give you an illustration. I did not come up with this illustration, but I think all of us can relate it to that if you grew up with your siblings. I saw this illustration in one of the commentaries by Dr. Davids, who wrote a commentary on this book. He said when he was young, he grew up with many siblings, so he was the youngest one. And his older brother made a wooden horse, kind of like a rocking kind of that kind of chair for him for fun. And then, you know, between brothers, there's always like loving actions and sometimes argument and all these things, normal sibling relationship when they were young. So there was one day that he was upset with his brother because his brother always like taking his own stuff and, you know, grabbing things, taking advantage of him. So one day after school, he came home, went into his room, seeing that there's a lump under the blanket of his bed, and he knew, my brother's hiding there. And also, he's occupying my bed. So he's thinking, let me sneak in. Quietly. Go jump on the bed. And then hit him with my fist, with all my might. Bang! Ouch! His brother hiding behind the bed on the other side emerged up with a smile. Open up, that was the wooden horse. Now, you use this illustration to illustrate what happened here. Saul, Doa, they hitting the Lord's people with the mighty fist, all the power that they had. They didn't know that all they did was just carry out what the Lord had already planned for them. Now, this is not a perfect illustration because our Lord is not a God who play games with us. But here, nevertheless, it illustrates that even the evil may have its day, but they cannot escape God's will. Just like today's weather, you come in pouring rain. We know that the whole day and until tomorrow, there will be pouring rain. But we know that above that, there's always sunlight. The storm will pass. The storm will serve God's purpose. So even in their opposition to God, God's enemy not only proved the truthfulness of God's word, but also judged God's enemies. Through their evil act, the house of Eli being judged. But God's enemy actually is not that powerful. They are fragile. A little detail in this text worthy of our attention. In the beginning, in the opening scene of this passage, now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the high with his spear in hand. Why did he sit under a tamarisk tree on the high? Why did the author spend the verse to describe this setting? He has his purpose. Number one, sitting under a tree in a high place in ancient time is a place of judgment. It's some kind of judge or authority come to give it order or to judge cases. But the particular thing here mentioned is the tamarack tree. And this tree only appeared twice in the Old Testament. The first time was in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, when Abraham was sojourning the land of Philistines, the two kings, the king and his army, his general in that land, came hearing that God has blessed Abraham. So they established a covenant with Abraham that we know that your God is with you. So let us be in peaceful relationship. You don't take advantage of me, I don't take advantage of you. Let's have a covenant. So that was a covenant. After the covenant, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in the city of Beersheba. Now the next time it appeared is in the same book here in 1 Samuel. In the same book here in 1 Samuel in chapter, I think it's 31. 31 verse 13. And when it appeared, it was a very sad setting. It was after Saul and Jonathan die in the battle. Their bone being taken back here, buried under the tamarisk tree. So the author is putting in this literary device to remind the reader that on the one hand, he was sitting there, supposed to be under the tamarisk tree, is Yahweh's, the Lord's covenant. But King Saul sitting there, actually, he was doing everything against the covenant. And it came, the judgment, self-judging. His bone will be carried back and buried under the same tree. God's enemy, even in opposition, not only prove God's word is truthful and judge God's enemy, but they are fragile. Look at King Saul in the description of his conversation with his people. You look at that, all the people were silent except Doeg. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have only a friend in Doeg in your life, that is big disaster. King Saul was lonely. King Saul was fragile, despite how powerful he presented himself. Is cancer overwhelming you? Is marital conflict overwhelming you? Is conflict in at home with your parents, with your child, overwhelming you? Is your job, your career, the possibility of being laid off, overwhelming you? But in reality, these enemies are fragile. I'm not talking about people in conflict with you is your enemy. I'm talking about the conflict. I'm talking about the suffering. I'm talking about the pain. I'm talking about the hurt. But those are fragile. Knowing that in their opposition to God, God's enemy can only serve God's purpose and prove that his word is truthful. Maybe we can be a little bit more patient, more silent and quiet instead of complaining. Maybe a little bit more willing to wait, because we know there will be an answer. On the other hand, in the end of this chapter, the last couple of verses, chapter 20 to 23, yes, 85 priests were struck down, but one escaped. Just as the prophecy in chapter 2, verse 31. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. The Lord always preserves a remnant of his people. The Lord always preserves a remnant of his people. Saul did not totally wipe out Ahimelech's family despite his power. Abiathar, one of Ahimelech's sons, escaped to flee to David. Although he brings a sad news to David, but he found sanctuary with David. And David treats God's priest totally different. You see the contrast between the treatment of God's priest between King Saul and David. And Saul's word was, you shall surely die in verse 16. But David's word to him, Abiathar, was, you will be saved with me. What a marvelous good news. Abiathar's escape is significant. It's not insignificant. It is a sign of how the Lord always preserves his people in the midst of destruction. It is a sign, a witness to the way that Yahweh insistently preserves a remnant of his people. The priests of Yahweh may be destroyed, but not completely destroyed. The people of God may often be put down, but never put out. Abiathar escape does not mean that all God's servants are immune from the world's hostility and mistreatment, but that the world's hostility and mistreatment can never wipe out all God's servants. The Lord does not promise all of us that we will never die for the kingdom of God, but that his kingdom will never die. In that we put our trust. Knowing this does not take away the pain, the suffering, and the hurt while we are in danger. But there is a secret assurance of victory. And that secret assurance of victory may help us to persevere, to trust, to wait, and to be silent when we are going through desperate time. Are you facing desperation? Do you see that life filled with challenges? Perhaps knowing the story in chapter 22 may encourage you to have extra ounce of patience, waiting, trust, and peace, because our Lord is the ultimate victor. Abiathar ran to David, but this little incident pointing towards something much more significant in the New Testament, that whoever flees to our Lord Jesus Christ, he will say the same to you in a much more powerful way. With me, you shall be in safekeeping. Bring your trouble, bring your struggle, bring your pain, bring your hurt. Run toward that refuge. The Lord has preserved his church. Yes, there will be many churches in this land or in the whole world. They may walk sideways, deviate from the Lord's teaching. We see that throughout church history, and 500 years since the Reformation, we see that the Protestant church quarreling, arguing, back and forth. That history was not a glorious history, even though we celebrate 500 years of Reformation. But nevertheless, that Reformation telling us that God always keeps a remnant of his people, that his kingdom will never die, that in this land there will always be a church that will worship God according to God's will. The challenge to you and I is, are we that church? Are you the remnant of Yahweh? Will you trust Him with your pain, your struggle, your desperation, and knowing that He is our safekeeping place? In Him, we will find security, even though we may not see the answer right away. It is a deeper experience with the Lord. The gospel is not a gospel of wealth and health, but the gospel is a gospel that God will raise up His remnant. That the gospel is when we are in Jesus Christ, He will preserve us. He will accept us into His fold and protect us. And one day, we will find all the answer, even though right now we're still in pain, in struggle. Let's join our heart to pray. Father, as we gather together, many of us may be in struggle, whether physical, mental, or spiritual. We pray that in the midst of our pain and struggle, the voice of your word through the Holy Spirit will give us strength. That you are God, that even when people oppose you, they can only serve your purpose. Prove that your word is truthful. Even we face the enemy in life, but those enemies are fragile. One day, you will bring justice into our lives. And you always preserve. So Lord, help us to persevere. Help us to trust you. Help us to believe in you. I give my pain to you. I give my struggle to you. And also pray for those that we have been coming to church regularly on Sunday. But maybe we've been reminded today, perhaps I have been pursuing a self-glorifying, self-preserve, self-serving, self-centered, and self-protection life. May you speak to my heart, turn me around, so that I will not lose that God focus in my life. I will not turn into your enemy, but rather, I will submit myself to you. Lord Jesus, may your name be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.